Way of internet and wherever wherever we might be finding you throughout the Lord's body and around the world, we never know. But we're glad to hear from you throughout the Lord's body and hear from you wherever you are on this earth. And you that gather with us every Sunday morning in your homes, we welcome you this morning. It's just good to be with you today. Now, I want us to continue today where we have been with regard to our union with Christ, that is, with regard to our our salvation. Earlier this morning, I don't remember whether it was while I was driving here to the research center or whether it was while I was at home, but earlier this morning, the thought kept coming to my mind concerning the love of God. And in the sessions that we're looking at now with regard to our union with Christ, and primarily the heading we're using for all of these are is the Father's house. The Father's house, of which Christ speaks in John 14. That same house that is spoken of throughout the Old Testament in types and shadows. Both David and Solomon called the temple that they were involved in building in, both of them called that the house of God. And in the New Testament, we find that the house that Christ brings forth. And we'll look at that as we go along, because it has to do with our salvation. The Father's house is not some place where we are going. The Father's house is where we now are in Christ Jesus. And other than this is a meeting place for you and I, and we use it for the furtherance of this gospel, other than that, this building has nothing to do with God's house or the house of God. The house of God doesn't sit on a corner somewhere, and it doesn't sit on top of Trace Ridge here in Arkansas either. The house of God, translated the household of God, the family of God. The family of God that is born of the seed of God. The one seed, the eternal seed. Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born from above. You must be born again," is the King James version of it. But you must be born of spirit. You must be born from above. And Peter picks up on that and says, being, B-E-I-N-G, being born from above, being born again, not of incorruptible seed. And that's the same thing that the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, how is it that I'm going to go back into my mother's womb and come out again? And Jesus said, no, we're not talking about flesh begetting flesh. We're talking about spirit begetting spirit. Not a fleshly birth, but a spiritual birth. The one birth eventually leading to death. Natural birth. And You can have a wonderful time and live a long life and all of that. But finally it ends in death because it isn't eternal. But there is a life that is. And that's the life we have in Christ. But you see, hon, it's not just because we join a church. It's not because we are in a particular denomination. And please, please, darling, just, oh God, please, don't say it's because we're religious. There is not one religion on the face of the earth that will bring you to the Father's house. And I'm talking about the Father who created this whole world. And the Father, the seed, the Son, of whom Christ is, that Father, our Father, should, if because we are born of His seed. We're not born of His seed, then where's the relationship? There isn't one. There isn't one. I mean, that's even set forth in type and shadow from the time of the garden in Genesis. The seed principle. Our union with Christ, honey, is what we've been talking about for months now, or if not years. Our union with Christ is not based upon my desire to do better, be better. And that may be your desire. There's nothing wrong with that desire. We're talking about the Father's house. We're not talking about anything that can live for a while, short while, long while, and then end in death. We're talking about life, darling. Eternal life. If I departed this body, sitting right here, this body, today, by whatever means, my life would not be touched. We have this treasure, Paul says, in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power is not of us, but of God. Well, that life dwells in you, being born of the Spirit. What we're trying to show in many different ways, that our salvation is a union with Christ. It's not. You may have, darling, you may have all of the other things. I'm not trying to really make light of anything. You may have all of the therapies, the different therapies. I won't go into that. The behavior therapies, and just all kind of therapies. Okay, fine. They certainly accomplish certain things in behavior. That's fine too. But hon, it all falls short when faced with death. And it falls short, darling. It just does. But there's one that doesn't, and that's Christ. That's Christ. If He's your life, you never see death. Your body will quit functioning one day, but you'll never see death because life dwells in you. And I want you to understand, or at least hear and make a note on it, that salvation is not just the forgiveness of the Adamic race. No, far beyond that. Salvation is the very Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. The very Spirit of Christ. And you see, even when we make Christianity a religion, which over the years, that's what has happened to many. And as a result of that, arguments over religious standards, religious doctrines, religious clothing, have come up. And so all of the different denominations. It wasn't so from the beginning. But we've got the Christian religion. And it is based upon everything except Christ actually living in you. It's based upon Christ forgiving sins and Christ doing this and Christ doing that. Do you understand that the word forgiveness, when we're dealing with forgiven in the Scriptures, right here in the Scripture, the word forgiven or forgiveness of. Do you realize that that is translated into the English from a biblical word? And by that I mean one of the words from which the English was transcribed. Could be Greek, could be Hebrew, whatever. Do you know that the base word for that means the removal of the cause? In the natural, to see it in the natural, to try to do it in the natural, just kind of comes down to impossible. The removal of the cause. Because we're dealing with forgiveness. Usually somebody's got to be forgiven. Or something has got to be forgiven. I mean, even an animal, somebody's got to be forgiven. To some degree, and there's all these different degrees, but what I'm trying to tell you is that the Scripture teaches a true forgiveness because it features Christ taking the cause. That's me. That's you. That's humanity. Taking that humanity onto Himself. We've read that. You know you've read that. The Bible's full of it. How that this Son left glory. How this Son took upon Himself no reputation. And then it goes on and describes that. This is Philippians, the second chapter. No reputation. Took on Himself no reputation, but rather the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man. And those terminologies go on, and what it means, Jesus was born in the flesh, born of a woman, though she was a virgin. And we know all of the Christian, so-called Christian hype that has elevated that woman into the heavens of heavens. In some religious beliefs and have made statues and all kind of things. And you just lose the sight of Christ. And then you replace that in some religions, you know, with a little baby in a manger and all of that. Well, He was born of a woman, born under the law. And what was it to Him? Took upon Himself no reputation. Became obedient to being a servant or a slave is the actual word. Anyway, finally comes in that verse to where he took on himself the form of man and became like unto man. And where did he go with that? Having been found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto living a really good life, having a lot of fun, getting as rich as he could. No, it doesn't go that way. He became obedient unto death. Because becoming a man always takes you there. Christ gathered all mankind into him. And the thought that I was having this morning was the love of God. And we read that in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 5. Second chapter, verse 5. And Paul there is saying, behold what manner of love, the love wherewith God hath loved us. And then he begins to describe the work of the cross and the work of our new birth and the reality of Christ dwelling in the believer. And he's writing that to the church. You see, honey, Christ dying on the cross, the love of God made manifest there, wasn't Christ dying so I wouldn't die. It was Christ dying as me. As me. He had no sin. He never even had a foul thought. Sinless. So he took upon him me, my sins, yes, my sin, my sinful state, just my Adamic state. Why? Because that whole life is going toward death, and the promise of God was eternal life. The only way we could come to eternal life is if eternal life came to the cross for us. But he didn't go there so I wouldn't have to. He went there, and I went there with him. And you went there with him. And that's what I was thinking this morning. I thought, Lord, very few look at the cross and see love. Most don't even believe it. But those who do then are taught in some of our Christian religious circles. In religion, they're taught that, well, he died so that we wouldn't have to. They think that he died for us means that, but it doesn't. It doesn't. It means that where we couldn't die the death of forgiveness, the death that just removes the cause. Because it doesn't just deal with the sin, it deals with the sinner as well. Nothing else can do that. Nothing else can do that. Well, all right. The love of God is that he gathered that death, which was inevitable for Adam, that he gathered that death all into his son. And when one died, all died with him. Why? So then that all who was reckoned dead, and by that reckoned forgiven, came to take away the first, that he may establish the second. The first man, Adam, was earthy. The second man, the Lord from heaven. The scriptures teach us that. Who is this? It's Christ. It's Christ. But see, he had to become the first. He didn't come down and do something to the first. He had to become Adam. He had to become humanity, that he may bring that to its judgment. The judgment that God said when he said, you do that, thou shalt surely die. Christ carried that judgment, having done nothing except become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there the love of God was made manifest. Now, I said that because as we go on, not today, but as we go on, I want us to finally, and I was talking with Rabin about it the other day, and by the way, Rabin has a Wednesday night class, and it was several weeks back, but in his Wednesday classes, he's dealing with the book of Romans. And this particular class was dealing with Romans, the last old paragraph of Romans 8, from about 28 or 29, but the last paragraph, dealing with the love, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You need to read that, because we're going toward that. In that, what we've been looking at, and you'll get the monthly CD for September, and I was able to do that the other night, record it, and we're talking about in that monthly CD the Father's house, but we're talking about the Father's house as to its character, as to the character of the Father's house, and the character of our Father's house, and the Father's house that Christ opens to us as the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he opens that. All of that's in John 14. You know that. John 14, 15, 16, and 17. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Let me tell you what's wonderful about it. Now, you know me. I'm just talking with you. John 14, 15, 16, 17. John 14 starts with, let not your heart be troubled. My Lord, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Not believe in God, well, believe in me, T-double-O. It's not an addition. In the Greek there, it means to the same degree and in equality with, believe in me. And he'd been telling them, my Father dwelleth in me. My Father dwelleth in me. So he's presenting himself as he was prior to taking on a physical body, being born, all of that according to the scriptures, so he could go to the cross. In John 14, he's just two or three days away from going to the cross. So he's talking about, in John 14, he talks to his disciples about a relationship that they will have with him as a result of the cross. That as a result of the cross, he will come anew and dwell in them by his Spirit. And as he has walked with them for 3.5 years, even so now he tells them all of this. John 14, 15, 16, 17. I will now live in you. I will come. I will not leave you comfortless, which means having no father, having no family. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will dwell in you. In that day you will know that I am in my Father. Because he keeps telling them, I must go to my Father. And the reason he said he had to go to the Father was that basically, if you can put it all together, that he could not do the greater work of God unless he ascended to his Father. Because the greater work of God, hon, was not walking around healing the sick and casting out devils and doing things like that. Because that was all temporal. It was all temporal. Heal these and heal that. Well, that's all great. They're still going to die. The greater work is what he was talking to. I have to go to my Father. And I present myself as the finished work. And then he comes as the greater work of God. And the greater work of God is that the very Spirit of God would dwell in our soul. See, hon, so many in the Christian religion and in all kind of religion, but so many believe that everything of whatever they call salvation, everybody has their own terms for it, every religion has some kind of a salvation in mind or whatever. Everything they call salvation, Christians included, is all in an outward way. It's like God out here and us here, even if he's just there with a big shovel heaping blessings all over us or whatever, but he's still there and I'm still here. And we're not talking about us becoming God. That's stupid. But we are talking about the gift of God not being something that Christ does. It's who Christ is. The gift of God, call that grace, throughout the whole Scripture, I mean all of it, and particularly in the Psalms, you find that the wisdom and grace of God, you'll find it. It's Christ himself. It's not a good feeling toward us. It's not just that. No. It is someone. His gift is his Son. And that being born of a woman was necessary to the gift. And dwelling among us, and then going to the cross, and bearing the whole of the result of the sin of humanity. I remember the several times I was in China and was with the church in China who had to have meetings, you know, we had to be hidden someplace. And I was happy to sit there at least and tell them that I'm not really here to preach to you guys or to work with you guys or to share with you guys because you are Chinese. I'm here to share with you because through Christ you have become his body. I'm here to declare to you, to talk with you and share with you concerning the living, eternal Son of God, who by his Holy Spirit dwells in you right now. And even if we have to hide in a little bungalow like this, our life is not locked up in this bungalow or in this country or on this earth. No, our life is in Christ. so certain is that? So securing is that? That Paul says in one of his epistles, Colossians, the third chapter, Paul says, if you be risen with Christ, and then he goes on down, and he says, your life is hidden in Christ with God. 2 right here. Remove this little house. Remove us from everything in this town. Take us out of this village. Take you from down here in southern China and put you up there in northern China. Your very soul, your very life is hidden. It can't be touched. It can't be taken away. It can't be even put in penitentiary. You can be, but that life cannot be. It doesn't change. You can be in a mansion. You can be in a dugout. It doesn't change. Because the reality of our life is in you. He is in me. And by virtue of His presence, my life, which is Him, is hidden from anything natural. So Paul says, seek ye therefore the things that are above, not things that are on the earth, because as to that, you are dead. You are dead. But your life is hidden in Christ with God. And when He who is our life, whenever He who is our life is revealed, the King James word is appears. It's the Greek word for revealed, the cover removed. That which is there is now seen to be there. The veil is removed. It means all of that. It means Christ. When he appears in light, when the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, and you see in that inward reality, He dwells in me. So Paul says, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall be revealed in the manner that I've just said, then you also, shall be revealed with Him in glory. In glory. The point that we're talking about here, hon, and that I was thinking about all morning concerning the love of God. The point is that Christ, who came out from glory, who left that relationship, Christ has returned. The disciples watched Him ascend. Paul speaks about that ascension. And it's all over the Bible. But here in Ephesians, verse 8, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill. The Greek word here should be translated, in the English is translated, that he might fill. The meaning of that is that he might bring to completeness. Because a lot of things in the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament are left dangling. I mean, you had the law, but the law could not make you righteous. You had this and you had that, but it could not do this. But Christ fulfilled everything. And in his ascending to the Father and presenting himself to the Father, which this isn't the only place that we read about it in the Scriptures. Hebrews is full of it. That he presents to the Father, "Father, that you have given me to do, it is finished." What did he do? He showed himself as being the completeness of it. In another place, Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 10, Paul says, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you who are in him, you are complete in him." Simply means that our life, our salvation, all that God has promised is fulfilled in that Son. And that Son is in you. And as you know him, and as the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, and you begin to know him, not as he was in the flesh, as he is in you, to know him, then you will begin to see your completeness, the completeness of your life, the completeness of your salvation. Well, that he might complete all things. And of course, this always is talking about the all things of the Scripture, the all things of God, the all things of the prophets, the all things that was ever set forth in promise and in prophecy and so forth, the all things may be summed up in the one in whom those things are now fulfilled. Because they could have never been fulfilled in humanity itself. The law couldn't be fulfilled in humanity. The law was given because of the sin of humanity. And all it was an instructing power, a keeping power, the Scripture says, until he to whom the promises were made should come. Until the seed, the true seed, would come. So, hon, our union with Christ is that union that comes about through new birth. Thank God. Not just through me making up my mind to be a Pentecostal, to be a Presbyterian, to be whatever. No. I mean, that's just me deciding something for me. And you see, in and of itself, that's not bad. But it's not life either. It's not life eternal, put it that way, okay? It's not life eternal, hon. And to you who are born again, who are part of the body of Christ, who believe that, who know that to be so, I'm telling you, darling, eternity for you does not begin when your body dies. I don't know where that ever came from. People paint it on a billboard and stick it on the highway. When you die, where will you spend eternity? I always, it's like I'm talking to the billboard, I always say, well, partner, when I die, I will spend eternity right where I am now, in eternity himself. The only one who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, the only eternal one dwells in me. So death is not determining something like that. So I'm telling you, darlings, eternity doesn't start for you in whom Christ dwells. It doesn't start with you dying. Eternity is the one who lives in you now. The love of God is not bound up just in the term forgiveness, though certainly that is there and it's all very important. But beyond that, honey, you're not held in God's mind as a forgiven sinner, a forgiven doper, a forgiven this, a forgiven that, oh my God, of all the things, I'm glad that it's not that way. No. You are seen of God as a new creation in Christ. You're seen of God as one whose life is His own Son. So Paul says, we are accepted in the Beloved. And that is true, darling. That is true. Paul says of himself, and I'll close with this, whatever time it may be, but Paul says of himself in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. That's what I've been saying. When He died, I died. But except you come to that judgment and accept that judgment, it doesn't do a whole lot for you. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. This is the man who's going around killing Christians, who now understands by the Spirit of God that is in him. This is the Apostle Paul. I am crucified with Christ. That's Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. My Lord. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in this earthen vessel, I live in the understanding of the Son of God. I live understanding that my life, the life of my soul, is Christ. And He dwells in me by His Spirit. Life is not a religion. It's a person. It's a person who by His very Spirit quickens. First thing I quoted, for the love wherewith God hath loved us, wherein when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, hath raised us together with Christ, hath seated us together with Christ in the heavens in Christ Jesus. It's a description there, hon, of the Father's house. Not being an earthly thing or an earthly built thing, but a spiritual relationship, a spiritual birth, a spiritual relationship, a spiritual gathering together in the Spirit of Christ. In the Spirit of Christ. That's a reality to which we've come. And Jesus calls it in my Father's house. In my Father's house. What a place. The old covenant, the Old Testament points to a cleft in the rock being hidden in Christ. Growing up into Him who is the head in all things. Over and over are these terms of relationship, all of which point to the reality that our salvation is not a religion based upon going somewhere one day. Our salvation is having the very Spirit of Christ Himself, Christ who is eternal life. Our salvation is having that very one by His Spirit. Well, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. This is just quoting some scripture. But it's Christ in you, darling. So this is what we're talking about in these sessions from time to time. Just trying to say, look beyond religion for your true salvation. And I have nothing, come on, I'm saying nothing about religion except that salvation has more to it than just religion. And if you base that religion upon salvation, well and good. But hon, religion is described in a series of do's and don't and beliefs and disbeliefs. Christianity is a person. And by the grace of God and as the gift of God, that person lives in you and I, making us His body. Who may come to Him? Anyone, everyone. No nationality, no creed, none of that, because there is a new birth. A new birth. Amen. Well, the Lord bless. We'll stop here. There was just the intent that I had was to talk to you about the one who filleth all and who is in all. Speaking of those in Christ. In Christ. He who filleth all and all. And what we have done is spend the time just saying, He lives in you. Salvation is Christ living in you, hon. Lord, just open the eyes of our understanding, because hearing this, it can bounce off of our ears, Father God, you know that, just like it bounces off of these walls. Except you open the eyes of our understanding, except you feed a heart, except there be a hungry heart, and except you feed it the bread. The very life, the very living water, then it has no food. So Lord, I ask that you deal with us by your Spirit, that we would turn our heart to the reality that is fulfilled in Christ. To the life that is fulfilled in Christ. Just deal with us by your Spirit, Lord. By your own Spirit, you deal with us. Open our eyes, and we just thank you for it. And we thank you for this day, for this gathering, and for those who are gathered together with us throughout the body of Christ, around the world, even throughout different continents. We thank you for those that gather together in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Bless them as they come in and go out, I pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, that's it.